In view of the graduating seniors, both in high school and college, we say, and for those that are yet to graduate, but you will, that you have mastered many a course, many a syllabi, curriculum, subject matter, book, topic, research, report, paper, etc. And as you move on to your next assignment in life, there is one book that must stay with you. Now, how many of y'all that are already, you're post-college, how many of you sold your books? All right, how many of y'all kept your books to kind of form your own library? All right, okay, well, there is one book, though, that must stay with you, which we never turn back in, stick up on the shelf, or graduate from. We're going to be in Joshua here today, but after Moses died, like you, Joshua, his aide, was launching into a brand new season and station in life. What would it look like? And you know, we don't totally know, but we do know God and we do know His Word. So we don't totally know. You may be considered just like Joshua did. Was he prepared? Was he equal to what was to come? Would he have confidence? Would he feel alone? Would he feel insecure? Would he feel adequate? Anytime you're in a transition, those questions can be normal. But then God said something to Joshua. And if you'll join me in Joshua 1, verse 5, we'll go to verse 9, latter part of verse 5. It reads, "No one, Joshua, will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be," what? "Successful wherever you go. Do not, Joshua, let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." How many of you know that'll right there put a little tiger in your tank? I mean, that'll hold you. Not only in this season, but it'll help you bridge over into the next season. If you have a word, if you have a promise, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. God's word is real. It undergirds us. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it held Joshua. It directed him. It inspired confidence. And Lord, we read this for our benefit. It'll do the same for us today. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So he said here, "I will be with you wherever you go." So that's a beautiful thing. God will be with you wherever. And you are going to a wherever. It's a different spot than where you are now. But the key to his success and prosperity was clearly laid out for him in verse 8. Where he was given specific instruction, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." That's interesting. You may think it would merely rest with just our contemplation, our meditation. But here, once again, there's something about declaring the word of God out of your mouth. As I was driving in here this morning, I was declaring and praying the word of God out of my mouth. I could think it and God would receive that. Our meditations are important. We can pray silently. Certainly God hears, but there's something about the word of God proceeding forth out of our mouth. He said, again, "Meditate on it, Joshua, day and night." What does day and night mean in the Hebrew? Okay, just checking. So that you may be careful, Joshua, to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. And so here we have a recipe for things to go well. Remember in 3 John, "I desire above all else that you be in good health and prosper, even as your soul prospers." Or in another translation, "that you may get along well." So it's God's desire that we would prosper, that things would go well. How many of y'all are believing that things will go sideways and sour or end in defeat? You won't find chapter and verse for that. But God wants it to go well with us. So therefore, we stick with the book. Amen? We are people of the book. Can we say that out loud? We are people of the book. So keep it in your mouth, meditate on it, and real importantly, do it, because we don't want to be hearers only, but doers. Then you will have the then, okay? The then of it all going well with you and good success. So also we find that the Apostle Paul echoes this emphasis to young Timothy. So y'all know Timothy was a bit of an apprentice to Paul. And an apprentice is a learner. How many of you would consider yourself a learner? And we're always going to be learning until the day we're called on to the house. But even in heaven, we're going to be learning. We're never going to exhaust heaven. We're going to be wowed for eternity and discovering just more about God and the dimensions of His character and His holiness. So Timothy was an apprentice. He was an attendant. We too will always be at Jesus' feet, learning from Him, always a forever student. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study to show yourself approved. You know, many times in life when you come to a crossroad, the Holy Spirit wants to give direction, but He has to have some word in you to highlight, many times to speak to you. Now, certainly He can speak things that aren't exactly chapter and verse, but the probability of His voice will rise to the degree that His word is hidden in our heart, giving Him something to work with. Can I get an amen? It's just true. So therefore, we study as well to show ourselves approved. So again, there's just no getting around it. We are, in fact, people of the book. And aren't you glad that God gave us His instruction and His counsel and wisdom on how to live this life? I don't know about you, but when I was young and I'd get a present, you know, and it was one of those things you assembled, I would take the directions and throw them away, and I'd go to it, you know, and about 30 minutes later, Mom, where are the directions? You know, and people, they kind of run into a wall in life, and after a while, they figure it out. Oh, yeah, where are the directions? Well, we've got some, if we'll honor it, amen? If we'll meditate, if we'll ponder, speak, and do, you see. May we raise our appreciation and commitment. May we thus think deeply, believe wisely, and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I was reading an author this past week who stated that we are living through a crisis of the Christian mind. And I think I want to read this, since it's Student Sunday and since we're honoring people that are stepping out into their next season. But here the author says, the life of faith is not mindless. It's profoundly thoughtful. And not only is the person at the center of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, holy, kind, and powerful, but He's brilliant. Have you ever thought of the Lord Jesus before as brilliant? Well, we should. You know why? He is, and He was. Your leader is brilliant. Yet somewhere along the way, we lost the concept of Jesus of Nazareth as an intellectual giant. We no longer view Him as an intellectual leader of culture, and that is a tragedy. Take this sobering example. Time magazine once published a feature titled "The 50 Greatest Thinkers in History." Remarkably and alarmingly, Jesus was not on that list. Think about that. The man whose teachings have influenced more than 2 millennia of art, ethics, jurisprudence, the sciences, and the founding principles of universities across the world didn't even register. This isn't just a cultural oversight, it's a theological failure. Too often we regulate Jesus to the realm of the emotional or the spiritual. He's loving, yes. He's a miracle worker, a wise rabbi, a good shepherd. But we rarely speak of Jesus as smart. We don't think of him as intellectually sophisticated, but we should. We need to, because he is. Jesus wasn't merely a backcountry teacher in Galilee speaking only to fishermen and farmers. He engaged the most elite minds of his day. He debated with lawyers and scribes. He confounded the ruling religious aristocracy. He dialogued publicly with the philosophical and theological elite of first century Judaism. In short, Jesus wasn't afraid of questions, nor was he intimidated by the academy of his day. Following Jesus Christ is a call to a thoughtful life. It's not a retreat into anti-intellectualism, but a pursuit of truth, wisdom, and insight at the highest level. Loving God with all of our heart and soul is essential, but we must also love him with all of our mind. Amen. I love the prophet Isaiah that said, "Come now, let us reason together." For those that are involved or have been involved in apologetics, where you're not going directly to the word. Sometimes it's an issue of dealing with creation, the conscience, what's reasonable, what's right and rational. Amen. Because serving God is right, good, and reasonable. And there can be an argument, a pre-evangelism argument, made just on that before you even begin to break open the word. I know when I was a campus minister at Duke, I couldn't start many times as I was ministering, witnessing on campus with "the Bible says," because a lot of the students came down from the north. They didn't grow up like we did in the Bible Belt, so I couldn't always launch from that starting point. And so sometimes I would, you know, bring out C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, and just talk about the rational. And, you know, his law has been etched in our heart and our mind. We know what's real. I would get up in fraternities and sororities and I'd say, "I'll be the whipping boy. Just fire off your questions," you know. And then I would ask some. And I would say stuff like, "Is premarital sex okay?" And they would all sit there and hold up their bill. "Yes," you know. I mean, I loved it. It was great to get in there. And I said, "Fine, well then, well, can I have relations with your younger sister?" They're like, "Well, no." I was like, "Well, who says? How do we know? Who's the arbiter of truth?" Amen. Who's the judge? Where's the plumb line? Who decides? You see, aren't you grateful that God decides? You got me off. Why'd you do that? All right. So, but we do raise our appreciation for the truth, for the standard that we've been given. So Jesus is not only Redeemer and Savior, but he is the smartest man who ever lived. The smartest man who ever lived. If you want some extracurricular reading, I recommend The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind by Mark Knoll, or Love Your God with All of Your Mind by J.P. Moreland. Again, we want to think deeply, believe wisely, and follow Jesus thoughtfully and wholeheartedly. So, going back to Joshua, his first assignment and call was to be a man or a person of the book, to meditate on it, to say it, and to do it. And so again, these seniors, they're stepping into something that's somewhat of an unknown. But thank God, again, there is one who knows. Isn't it great that we can be secured that we don't have to have all the answers or fill in all the blanks? Some, it's progressive, we'll discover as we're going, but there is one who has it all figured out. That should cause us to sleep peacefully at night. Amen? You know, history is his story. As all this stuff is shake, rattling, and rolling in the Middle East, I encourage you, get in your scriptures, get in the book of Daniel, and just, you know, read about the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the image and the head of gold and the silver and the feet, you know, partly clay, partly iron, and how they don't mix. Just read about things to come, because God wants to cue us in. But I'm just grateful he knows the end from the beginning, the beginning from the end. He has it all figured out. Yes, he wants our participation, but we can be, to a degree, in the know. But even if we don't know it all, because we don't, we can just rest assured there's one who does. So for these seniors that are going to a new assignment, there's a little bit of the unknown, but that's okay. Joshua even said as much as he led Israel through the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan, and you too are going to cross the Jordan into a new land and territory. Yet it's a land of calling. It's your next assignment. It's your next stewardship in the grace of God. So then the unknown factor is okay. So Joshua told the people in Joshua 3:3-4, he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to what? Can you say move out? Yeah, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since what? You have never been this way before. You know, if you wait until you've been somewhere before you go there, you'll never get there. I remember years ago when they were talking about the idea of open air preaching. I'm like, dear me, that's different. I've never done that before. Well, yeah, if you wait until you do something, or you wait until you have done something before you do it, you'll never do it. And so, but again, there's one that goes before. So the key is that Jesus, our high priest, is going before us. We can, with a whole heart, follow him. And yes, it's true, we've never been this way before. And that's going to be a good thing. Amen. Because there's advancement. It's a pilgrimage of faith. But we have God's word, and we have our high priest Jesus as our leader. And I don't know, most people, even though they may have a linear plan from point A to point B, rarely is it a straight line. How many of y'all had a plan in life, and maybe you had a linear line, but yet when it was all said and done, it looked more like this? Yeah, a man plans his ways, but what? But the Lord orders their steps. So we have the sanctified mind principle. We plan as much as we can see and perceive and understand, and that's good. But we also leave room for God's right to say, take a right here, take a left. No, you're not going to go this way, you're going to go that way. Or the timetable is not exactly the way you think. It's on my clock, not your clock. But he is a good leader. Again, he's the smartest, most brilliant leader in the universe. So then, therefore, the unknown is okay. Can we say that together? The unknown is okay. It's okay. It's okay. We only see in part anyway. We all see in part. Joshua did cross the Jordan. He took many cities, as you know, and he waged a successful warfare. God was faithful. He gave him instructions of how to do it. When he went up to Jericho, it wasn't just do anything you want. They were given specific instructions on how to take the city. And they had to be circumcised first at Gilgal before they even, went into the city. If not, they just would have been wet and they would have shouted and blown the trumpets and nothing would have happened. But they consecrated unto a display of power, which God was faithful to perform. But God was with them, and he did wage a successful warfare. So God was clearly stated to be with him through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But then we find after much success, there was still land to be taken. There was a specific allotment for every tribe of Israel in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. But in chapter 18, we find there were still seven tribes that had not received their inheritance. And Joshua took note of that. So in Joshua 18:3, it reads, so Joshua said to the Israelites, what? How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you? And so there was land that was allotted. Some did not yet possess it. There's a time to pray. There's a time to go. So he had to inquire. He had to ask the question, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of that which I've already ordained for you. Sometimes we don't know, but if he has given illumination to his purpose and will, then just go for it and just step out into it. Amen? And you're like, well, I don't see the whole panoramic. It's all right. It's like flashlights that are tied into your shoe. You only see a little bit further as you go. Amen? But here he told them their allotment. He told them, this is the end game. This is what I have for you. So you can go ahead and you can not just stick your big toe in. You can jump in the deep end and with all that you can muster, because I've surely given it to you. So there should be no hesitation there. Well, they did. They received a nudge and a kicking out of the nest. It had been given to them, but they needed a nudge. They needed to be kicked out. Have you ever felt like you knew, but you still weren't ready? But you know, there's no ambiguity or confusion. I know I'm supposed to do this. But then what are you waiting on? I don't know. It's like, I want to know how everything's going to pan out. You'll never get all that, but you do have his word, and you do have the smartest leader ever leading you. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. You parents, you remember trying to talk your child into jumping off the diving board for the first time? I promise I'll catch you. Will you catch me? I will catch you. But will you catch me? I will catch you. But will you catch me? We're like that. God's like, step out, watch what I do. A nest is a comfortable thing, correct? I love what Joshua said to the eastern tribes in Joshua 21 and 22, if you'll join me there. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put it up behind me. We'll start here in verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all of the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel, what? Not one of the good promises, what? Not one failed. Every one was fulfilled. Then we go right into 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the what? The mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land of Moses, the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God with all and walk into his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So Joshua honored them for, quote, carrying out the mission the Lord gave them. But there was some hesitation there. There was some, again, I've never been this way before. It's okay, there's one that has. I've never done this before. I don't feel like I have my sea legs. It's a little bit wobbly going into a new city, a new state, a new arena. It's like, it's all good. You're crossing the Jordan, and it's a good land. You're going to take it. God's word is not changed. He is your faithful high priest going before you. It's only going to be good. So when you're tempted to fear or not have all the answers filled in, you just got to say, no, it's only going to be good. Will there be trials? Sure. Will there be uncertainty? Sure. But only, big picture, it's going to be good, because he's taking them to the good land. So here he's honoring them. You carried out the mission the Lord gave you. Every tribe was different, and each had its own unique assignment and function. Later on, in that same chapter, the Israelites rebuked them for building an imposing altar for themselves versus the Lord. That happens all too often. But it was actually a misunderstanding, as it turned out, a misunderstanding of intent. Unlike David's son Absalom, who did actually build a monument to himself. Which brings us to three choices I want to leave with us today. Three choices as you're thinking about your future. And as far as the human side of the ledger. And the choices are, number one, survival. I mean, if you think that's a good starting point. It's always good to survive. Amen. So number one, survival. Number two, success. That's good. Amen. Any takers? But number three, significance. Some people are parked in number one. I just want to get by. I just want to, you know, do what I can to try to make ends meet, as it were, even though they don't seem to. But just to have my head above water. Well, survival's a starting point. But he wants to take us beyond that into success. And again, we've been given the recipe. Joshua was given it by the Lord of how to be prosperous and successful. So that's a good thing. But how many of you know that our nation is littered with people that have a measure of success, but maybe their life isn't making a difference in an eternal way? Amen? Success is good. We don't foo-foo that. But do we want our lives to hold significance? That's a whole nother level. In other words, I'm not just going to live for myself. Yes, I'm going to do everything in my power to do what's right and good and to set myself up in a good way. But I certainly don't want to be like Absalom, who built a monument to himself. I don't want it to merely be about me, to truly have purpose. Remember Rick Warren, the very first sentence in his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, was what? It's not about you. And so if you want to go from success, where it is seemingly about you, and that's a good thing, to then transition to significance, then you're making it about someone else. And there are many that have learned that secret. It's like, I am more fulfilled having attained a certain place. Now I feel as if I'm a debtor and I want to give away and I want to make a difference in my world. I want to make a difference in my nation. I want to make a difference in the sphere that God has called me to. I love hearing the story of Truett Cathy that we hosted many years ago. Y'all know the founder of, he founded Christian Chicken. So anyway, if you've never had Christian Chicken that's totally sanctified, you can go to Chick-fil-A. But anyway, they won't be open today. But anyway, he just begins success upon success. And after a while, it's like you start getting philanthropic. After a while, you start thinking, what can I give away to? I mean, you know, you can study the Rockefellers, you know, all the great industries that, you know, because the question was posed, how much is enough? But again, going back to Truett Cathy, he lived on an inverted tithe where he gave away 90% and lived on 10. I mean, and it didn't happen overnight. It was a gradual thing. It's like I was surviving, but then I became successful, and that's good. But now I feel like I'm making a difference. I feel like I'm having impact in other people's lives. I'm able to help change some things. So it's because I've got a limited number of days on the earth. So I'm going to be thinking not just to get my own house in order, which my house does need to be in order, but yet there's something bigger than my house and there's something bigger than me whereby I really want my life to count to where a mark is being made, not unto selfish ends. It's because there's just so much need. So much need. So again, survival, success, significance. Some stop at one. Some are content with two, but others go on to number three. Allow God to call you into what He has for you in any transition. And seniors in particular, if God be for you, who can be against you? Are there unknowns? Sure, it's okay though. He's a brilliant leader. And He's granted you His word. Be a person of the book. Meditate on it day and night. Say it out loud, out of your mouth. Do it. Obey it. And then expect to be prosperous and successful. And as God was with Joshua, so God will be with you. Remember, it was said about Joshua, because he had not yet stepped out yet in his own leadership. And for him, God said, as I was with Moses, I am also with you. So then you can do the math. And God was with Joshua. As God was with Joshua, using those same principles, God will be with me. And it finally got to a point because there was no one bigger than Moses. I mean, dear me, there was only one Moses. But finally, God had to tell him. I mean, Joshua was a faithful aide. He finally said, now, Joshua, now look here, sonny boy. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you get up and you take these great people. You cross the Jordan. You go into the land that I'm commending to you. And as I was with him, I will be with you. And so when you read all of this in Joshua 1:8 about don't be afraid and don't be, you know, this and that, why do you think God was saying that to our man Joshua? Because there was the temptation to be afraid. I've never been this way before. And you never will until you do. I've never done this before. It's all right. We can do it for the first time by faith with some breadcrumbs being left by the Lord. But we have more than breadcrumbs. So when you see these amazing patriarchs and matriarchs of old, when they were told, be not afraid, what the scriptures are doing here is they're humanizing them. And then all of a sudden you think, okay, well then he had opportunity to be afraid. And here was Joshua. I mean, the one who said, sun, stay still, moon, don't move. And they obeyed him. That guy. The one who told the Jordan to heap up on the right and the left. That guy. And then came Elijah and Elisha. I mean, the Jordan didn't know what to do, whether to go right, whether to go left, whether to stop, what to do. I mean, these were some heavyweight hitters. But God would exhort them. I mean, don't you remember Elijah even after his big miracle on the Mount of Carmel, the showdown with the prophets of Baal? I mean, right after his high is high, he was humanized because then he went and got depressed and sat under a shady tree and wanted to die. He's like, you just had this high. And then we're told in James, well, Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3 years, prayed again, and the heavens gave forth the rain, and the earth produced its crop. In other words, the paraphrase of that in James is, Elijah put on his pants one leg at a time, just like you and me. I mean, he had despondency. You said, certainly, these people, they just skipped from mountaintop to mountaintop. No, no, no. They had concerns. They had some level of despondency, but God wouldn't tolerate it. Get up, boy. And then when Elijah kind of wallowed in, he said, fine, I'll just anoint Elisha. That's okay, and I'll give him a double portion. It's okay. But God's just trying to let you know there's no temptation that's not common to man. And that's what keeps you from feeling like a nerd. It's just me. My challenge is unique. Oh, my challenge is uniquely mine. No one else has had the challenges and the concerns and the anxiety over what's coming. No, that's just pride. Everybody has a certain measure of things they push through, but we push through. Amen? We push. Why? Because we've been given his counsel. We've been given his word. So therefore, that's why God had to exhort him in the way that he does. So sometimes we have to just plain old act confident by faith. I have no idea what tomorrow holds. But I'm going forward in faith because I'm supposed to. Parents, remember when your child, their first day at kindergarten or first grade, remember they were supposed to be going and then they run all the way back to the car? Some of them did. I mean, we used to laugh like who would, you know, be the first out of the gate and not turn back and who would come back 15 times? And God has empathy and mercy with us. We're sheep, you know, and he's trying to, again, just believe me. No, but it's just like, just trust me. But you got to have some word. See, Joshua had him some word. He just didn't arbitrarily go up into Jericho and Ai. God told him what to do and how to do it. And even when it didn't go well at Ai, all of a sudden he found out some of his folks had taken the devoted things and they dealt with it and then they went on to be successful. He'll tell you, you do this, you go up, I'm with you. Don't go up and fight them, that's not my fight. But he'll tell you, And he not only wants you to survive, but to succeed and then go on to be significant. Amen. The same God that was with him is with you. The same principles. Therefore, you will have the same outcome according to his specific purpose for each one of us. So then, the unknown is now actually, it's known. It's known. I don't know all the details, but I know the end game. It's going to be fine. All is well. All is well. Also proud of someone I was counseling 2 weeks ago, and I mean, there was not a good confession. I mean, they were just every which way but up, and I'm like, you've just got to there comes a point where you let go and let God. And then later on that night, they said, okay, the prayers are working. I'm good. All is well. I'm like, there we go. Come on. There we go. Right out of our mouth. Yes, all is well. Everybody say it out loud. All is well. Stare down that booger in front of you, whatever it may be, that monster, that child, say, no, all is well. He's taking me through. If he was with Joshua, he'll be with me. Joshua had never done this before. This taking cities thing, he had never done it before. He was an apprentice, an attendant. But God said, no, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Now get up, take this whole nation with you. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let's stop there. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for transition and for the change that you ordain. Lord, those in high school that are going to university, Lord, a new city, a new state, it's the way it should be. And there you will be right there to receive them. You already have a friend group prepared for them. Lord, I thank you. There'll be campus ministry opportunity right there awaiting them. They don't have to worry. You'll ordain it, set it all up as they trust you. Lord, those graduating university, going into the marketplace, believing not only for a job, but a job that truly rewards well with a good culture, a good ethos, Lord, and that compensates well, and where there's opportunity for promotion, where there's no lid, and where there's fulfillment in the work. For Lord, you said in Ecclesiastes, that's our lot under the sun, to enjoy our labor while we're here. Lord, I thank you. You're going before them. And to those of us that are not graduating, the principles apply. Lord, we just pray where we are right now, help us to trust you and to fear not. We have your word, and you are the smartest man in history. You do all things well. We trust you. We follow you. In Jesus' name.